Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. And we want to especially welcome everyone from everywhere who are watching us on live streaming video. And we'd like you to please tell everyone who live in faraway places that they can watch us every Thursday night on the internet on live streaming video. And all they need to do is go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and immediately you'll see where you can click, and it'll take you right to the live streaming video screen. We do welcome our viewers from the Boise, Idaho area who are watching our programs on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. on KCLP Channel 18. I'd like to mention right now that normally we put up the graphics on the screen when we give emails and phone numbers and information like this, but our graphics seem to be on the glitch right now. We're working strenuously to get it working, but get your paper and pencil ready just in case if we don't get it working. You can write down the information very quickly. This is a telephone call-in program, and our telephone number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820, and we'd love to hear from you. Or if you would prefer, you can email us your questions or comments to our email address, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. That's tv@aboutpolygamy.com. All of our previous shows are also available to watch on streaming video on the internet, and you just need to go to whatloveisthis.tv and you can watch any of the shows that we've done in the past. We'd like to mention again that we're a little bit slow getting up our most recent shows because the person who does that is still on an ongoing family emergency, and he's going to be working in the near future on getting caught up, but it's still going to be a slow process, and we do appreciate for your patience. On our website, we also offer the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, as well as our Bible study book, Is Polygamy Biblical? And if we have any viewers that have a Mormon-based background, any kind of a Mormon-based background, you may enjoy going to the website sacredgrovesonline.org. That's sacredgrovesonline.org. We do have a support group, and we call it Life After Polygamy, and believe me, there's abundant life after polygamy, and we meet once a month, and our next meeting is next Monday night, November 15th at 6:30 p.m. If you would like to join us, we'd love to have you. Just give us a call, and we will give you the details, or email us, and we'll give you the details of the meeting. It's open to anyone whose lives have been touched by polygamy in any way. And to find out more about us and our ministry to polygamists, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. And if you're in a polygamy group and you would like help getting out, give us a call. We'd love to help you get out. We have a toll-free hotline. It's 877-425-9993. We do offer you hope and a support system, and our focus is on biblical truths because God is the one who has the final say about everything, and His first and final word about marriage is monogamy. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking with one of our viewers, and she said that she has a friend in Vernal. She doesn't live in Vernal, but she has a friend, a Mormon friend, older lady who is housebound, and she has requested a Christian Bible. Well, this woman has contacted two or three people in the Vernal area, and they've said they would take her a Bible, but no one has done so yet. So I told her I would appeal to our viewers, if there's anyone tonight in Vernal, a Christian in Vernal, who would like to supply this woman with a Bible. She said she'll pay for it. We just want to get one to her. If you would email tv@aboutpolygamy.com or call in and leave your contact information, we'd love to talk with you about doing this service for this lady. And then last week we reported that 25-year-old Keith Dutson Jr. had been found guilty of sexual assault of a child in the most recent trial of the men in the FLDS-XYFC ranch in El Dorado, Texas. And 2 days ago, the jury brought in the sentence. They also were in sentencing this past week. And the sentence that they passed on Keith Dutson Jr. was 6 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. Now, the FLDS spokesman Willie Jessup made this remark, quote, "Keith believed he was part of a lawful wedding," end quote. Well, if you recall, last week we discussed the fact that the jury had asked the court while they were deliberating if ignorance of the law was a valid excuse for breaking the law. And the court said ignorance is no excuse. And so ignorance was no excuse. However, today as we speak, there are thousands of polygamists who are not ignorant of the law, and they know they're breaking the law, and yet in the name of religious freedom, they continue to deny the basic freedoms to the members within their own groups, especially the females, and they continue to break the law. Now, from time to time on the show, we have discussed documented accounts of incidents where Joseph Smith proposed plural marriage to women and even to married women, and some of them accepted his attempts to peddle their salvation at the cost of becoming Joseph Smith's plural wife. But some of them refused his advances, and when they did refuse him, he swore them to secrecy on the threat that if they told anyone about his proposal, he would ruin their reputation. And in some cases that happened, and in many cases he ruined their reputations. Tonight's incident that I want to talk about has kind of a twist to it, because Joseph Smith didn't approach the woman, he approached her husband. This, of course, would be John Taylor, the Joseph Smith asked for his wife, Leonora. And as most of you know, John Taylor became the third president of the Mormon Church. It was Wilford Woodruff who tells the story of the incident. He said that Joseph Smith went to the home of John Taylor and said to him, "Brother John, I want Leonora." Well, Taylor was stunned. But after he walked the floor all night long, he said to Joseph Smith, "If God wants Leonora, he can have her." Well, I'm here to tell you, it certainly wasn't God who wanted Leonora. It was Joseph Smith who was playing a very cruel game on John Taylor, games God doesn't play. Wilford Woodruff concluded the story. He said that was all that Joseph Smith was after, to see where President Taylor stood in the matter. And Smith said to him, "Brother Taylor, I don't want your wife. I just wanted to know where you stood." Well, this is very revealing, I think, about both Joseph Smith and John Taylor. First of all, our guideline for all of our behavior and actions is the Bible. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Well, there's no honor in a marriage where a man has to ask another man for his wife. And it goes on to say, "And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." You know, adultery is taking another person's spouse for sexual purposes, and Jesus said, or even thinking about it. And next, why would John Taylor even need to think twice about his answer? Why would he need to walk the floor all night long trying to make his decision? How would you like to be married to someone who had to take all night long to decide whether to trade you off or not? He should have known immediately what the right thing to do was, and a punch in the nose wouldn't have been bad. And why wasn't Leonora consulted about this? What was she? Just a possession? To be rejected or given away or traded as property or loaned out at the whim of these men? Actually, that is how many of the men in early Mormonism considered women, and unfortunately, they regularly treat women with the same disrespect in today's cultures in this area. A solid biblical principle states that the root bears the fruit after its kind. And what we see happening in today's culture of polygamy is merely a carbon copy of early Mormon polygamist behavior. Well, we continue to receive feedback from the Sister Wives Show, and so I'm going to continue to talk a little bit about it tonight. First of all, I received an email from a woman a couple of weeks ago, and it was in response to what she remembered and experienced after she had seen the Sister Wives program. So I thought I would share this with our viewers. Her question was, I have watched your show for a year and a half now and have checked out for myself the facts that you have presented on early Mormonism and polygamy. If I can find the truth by doing my own research using historical documents, statements recorded by so-called Mormon prophets, and some of the sources you have mentioned, then why won't Mormons and polygamists check these things out for themselves? Can't they think? She said, I'm asking this question because I did the research based on something that happened in my own family. My cousin belonged to the mainstream Mormon church and was married in the Salt Lake City Temple. We were invited to her reception and found it quite strange that her maid of honor was her best friend. But none of us had ever met this best friend, nor had we ever heard of her before. That's why it was strange. I remember both women were so excited to see all the gifts that were given to her on her wedding day, yet after we went through the line, we were treated like strangers for asking who all these plainclothes people were over here together in their little groups, afraid to talk to the other guests. It wasn't until a few years later that we found out that this cousin was a second wife to her groom, and this maid of honor, she called her best friend, was in reality the first and the legal wife. Our family felt duped and hurt because we realized the whole thing had been a lie. This side of my family were and still are practicing polygamists to this day. They have since been excommunicated by the Mormon Church, yet they still hold weddings and funeral dinners and other functions at local ward houses. Very puzzling. I stay away because I know of their past connections to very dangerous people, such as the Adam Swaps, the John Singers, the Lafferty Brothers, who all took part in blood atonement acts. I am shocked and sickened to know they support Warren Jeffs. I watched Sister Wives recently, and it brought up the memories of my cousin's wedding so many years ago. All the same lies were there, except that the sister wives' wedding guests knew what was going on. The people who were left out now know their secret. I think the show is a disturbing piece of fiction. The man, Cody, in this so-called marriage, said he was dumbfounded to hear of the wife's concerns regarding feelings of jealousy. He is a master manipulator who will never change. I would like to say to the wives about him, you can't fix stupid. He's going to get worse, so get out of this farce and run. It's all a lie. Well, I want to thank this lady for her truthfulness and her candor in writing this to us and for sharing her experience. Again, I have to say that biblical illiteracy is the only reason that cults flourish. And if Cody and his wives knew or honestly cared to know what God's mind is on polygamy, they would carefully and prayerfully read and study their Bible. All polygamists would if they really cared to know God's mind on it. They discover some real gems of truth about what the God and what his desires are for marriage. And I'm here to say they're truly missing out on God's perfect plan for each one of them. Now, to go on with some of the Sister Wives information, there was an article on CNN.com. that gives us some interesting insights into the mind of a pro-polygamist wife. However, I found her comments extremely disturbing. I want to sift through some of the parts of the article and discuss them so that you can get a better understanding of a pro-polygamist argument. In this article, what she said about the sister wives' family was, they're not hurting anybody. She goes on to tell about her own life as a polygamist wife. She said that the polygamist arrangement allowed her independence and that she never had to worry about her husband being alone. She said, we don't want polygamy legalized. We want it decriminalized. We just
need government officials to stay out of our marriages.
Our marriage is for all time and eternity. The priesthood is the important thing, not the law of the land, end quote. Well, I'm going to respond to her remarks point by point because what she said here is so deceptive. First, she said that their marriage is for all time and eternity. Well, we would like her to prove that. Provide biblical truth for that statement. You know, they use God as their scapegoat for their practices. But I would rather take the words of God through Jesus Christ first, far and above her remarks, far and above her deceased polygamist husband's remarks, far and above Joseph Smith and Brigham Young or anyone else's remarks. And Jesus said marriage is eternally over at death. No one is in a state of marital bliss in eternity. And polygamists, whether they're polygamist or monogamous or otherwise, there's just no marriages in heaven. Jesus said so, and I believe him. And if you don't trust him in this, how can you trust him to be your savior? And if you don't trust him, he refuses to be your savior. We've asked our critics, polygamists and pro-polygamist Mormons, so there's plenty of them, and anyone else to prove from the Bible that polygamy was ever commanded, advised, promoted, or condoned by God, and no one has ever been able to give us a solid, good passage where God has commanded polygamy, especially for salvation. Yet, they continue to use God and the Bible to force polygamy on a biblically illiterate populace. This woman said that sister wives' family isn't hurting anyone. Not hurting anyone. The sister wives' show itself managed to glamorize polygamy to the extent that it possibly could draw others into its lifestyle. And it's illegal, isn't it? And so they're glamorizing and promoting an illegal lifestyle. Not hurting anyone. One or two of the teenage daughters in the sister wives' home cheerfully told the camera that they weren't going to share their husbands when the time came for them to get married. Smart girls, and I do hope that they will stick to their convictions and not fall victim to the mother's pressures to follow her in her footsteps into polygamous relationships. And one of the mothers was already beginning to do that, even though they said they wouldn't. Not hurting anyone. I was born and raised in a polygamy home, and I was hurt by it. I have many brothers and sisters, and many of them will tell you they were hurt by polygamy. And I cannot even tell you how many cousins I've got, and many of them was hurt dreadfully by polygamy. Every month we hold a support group and we meet and we're trying to help and encourage and just talk over some of the things we went through as being in a polygamous group. Many of the people that come were hurt being raised in a polygamist environment. And people have attended our meetings from almost every polygamy group in the region and they were hurt by polygamy. You should hear some of their stories. This pro-polygamist woman seems to be completely out of touch with reality. Countless books and articles have been written, interviews have been conducted, and people who were able to escape have been able to tell their stories about their hurts and their abuses and their pain. And hundreds, literally hundreds of others were raised in and escaped from polygamy groups were hurt by their polygamous, pro-polygamous families and parents. And sadly, for every one of those persons who does come out and tell their story, there are uncountable others who have gotten out and they will not tell their stories publicly. And most tragic of all are those who remain in the polygamy groups and suffer abuses every single day but are afraid or are unable to leave for various reasons. And one of those reasons is the implanted, ugly demon of fear that those in authority perpetrate on its members. This pro-polygamous woman is either incapable of understanding or she couldn't care less about the rippling ramifications of her statement, "They're not hurting anybody." Next, she said that polygamy should be decriminalized rather than legalized. That they want the government to stay out of their marriages, she says. Well, if polygamy is being used to harm underage girls or boys, who is going to rescue them from these marriages or help keep them from them? If these bedrooms are being used to consummate so-called spiritual marriages resulting from human trafficking, should they not be investigated? In the Bible, there's a particularly long list of behaviors in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. The Bible is warning us that if we're not doing any of these things, but know people who are doing them, and we approve of it, or even if we're not disapproving, we are guilty as they are. Romans 1:32 says this, "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now that should put us all on alert. I want to quote someone else's concerns about society accepting polygamy. Should it be legalized? In the abstract, she says, polygamy seems harmless. The reality is that the cultures that practice polygamy are deeply dysfunctional. The women are highly controlled through violence, intimidation, ostracism, poverty, illiteracy, and threats of eternal damnation. And in our family, we suffered every single one of those things and more. She said, there's no polygamy success stories regarding gender equality. No polygamy success stories regarding gender equality. Women are not free to choose. They are born and bred in this culture and have little chance of escaping. Even developed countries like Britain, where it is unofficially accepted, there are kidnappings, forced marriages, and honor killings. Of course, for our culture, that would be blood atonement. When it adds up to is an entire class of women and children that will not be given equal protection. Other unintended consequences are legal. If a man has four wives and one of them wants a divorce, does she get half or a quarter? And what about the family home? Similarly, what about insurance programs, dental care, annuities, pension plans, widow and orphan entitlements and benefits, and all of it goes with a regular marriage? Our system is designed for a one-man, one-wife marriage in legal matters. Plural marriages would radically change the nature of these plans, end quote. That's a lot to think about, I'm here to say. Well, these questions that this article presents are among the reasons that polygamists don't want it legalized. They only want it decriminalized. Because if it's legalized, there would be at least some legal protection and benefits for plural wives and their families. Imagine a plural wife and her family elevated to equal status alongside the legal wife. You know what? That's absolutely unheard of in a polygamy group. But if polygamy is decriminalized, the polygamists can go on living their unequal lives with no one to answer to for the unequal treatment of their polygamous families. They want the best of both worlds. They want freedom without responsibility or accountability, and that's what would happen if it's decriminalized. Now back to this woman's comments. She was at one time a plural wife. She said the polygamous marriage arrangement allowed her independence and that she never had to worry about her husband being alone. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? She said she appreciated her independence, and that's why she liked the polygamous marriage. Well, why get married at all if you want your independence? Either you're in or you're out. And sharing your life with your husband or with your spouse is part and parcel of the reality of marriage. That's the way God designed it. And then she was concerned about her husband being alone. We wonder why the male is so pampered and so cared for in the female polygamous mindset. Yet the female, she's not equally considered and pampered and cared for. Was he concerned about her being alone? We wonder how concerned he was when he was snuggled up all warm and cozy and comfortable in another wife's bed and in her arms. How concerned was he about his other wife's lonely days and nights? Or isn't her comfort and her deep needs as important as his? The polygamist husband's needs are always priority, and that is wrong. He doesn't have to suffer the loneliness and sometimes the feelings of rejection and jealousies that a polygamist wife endures. And I've observed that polygamy nurtures and intensifies the tendency of a martyr complex in the female defenders of polygamy. My question, does God play favorites? Does he love and care for men more than he does the women? Now, in polygamy societies, the answer would have to be yes, he loves the men most. But let's look at what God reveals about himself in this matter. Acts 10:34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't play favorites. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Ephesians 6:2, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, and there is no respect of persons. James 2:1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. James 2:9, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Actually, God's care for the wife is more closely the other way around. The husband is commanded to supply every need of his wife, not the wife or wives to the husband. The wife is to be loved and cared for as if he was pampering him, his own self. Now, we've looked at the verses in Ephesians in the past with a different emphasis, and tonight we're going to read them again to prove the statement I just made. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, the word referring to the female spouse is wife. Never wives. It's always in the singular. Polygamy has twisted God's original plan. His first and last word in marriage is monogamy. And he wants the wife to be loved and cherished and provided for by a husband who has eyes and desires and love only for her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Folks, this is monogamy. That's what it is. Obviously, anything else God calls fornication. And then this woman made a dreadful statement. She said, the priesthood is more important than the law. And folks, that's the whole problem. In the FLDS, Warren Jeffs repeatedly teaches that the priesthood owns you. It owns your children. It owns your property. It owns your spouse. It owns everything. The freedom that rightly belongs to every American citizen has been taken away from them in the name of the priesthood. Under the priesthood, Brigham Young preached and practiced blood atonement, killing others to force them to pay for their own sins. Under the priesthood, a young man in Manti was attacked and castrated because he was engaged to marry a young woman that old Bishop Warren Snow wanted to take as another one of his plural wives. Under the priesthood, one of Orson Pratt's young plural wives, because of her neglect, he neglected her, she starved to death. She was the mother of three young children. She's living in Tooele while he was living in Salt Lake City. And he was courting yet another young woman to become a future plural wife. And she was more important to him than his starving family in Tooele. Now, you can read this story in the book Tell It All, written by Fanny Stenhouse, printed in 1875. And I have printed up a pamphlet about that story of Orson Pratt's wife and three little kids that she had. And I put it in a pamphlet. And I'll mail this to anybody who wants to read the story. Now, this is a public domain book. There's no copyright infringement. I'll PDF file it to you by email. Anybody who wants this story, it is a story that is verified, and Orson Pratt was an apostle. And under the priesthood, he starved his wife to death. The Bible commands us to obey the laws of the land and police and government authority. It doesn't say obey the priesthood and then obey the law if it fits in. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. The only exception found in the Bible was if they forbid them to tell other people the gospel about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the only exception. We're going to be getting ready to take the phones in a minute. If you want to call in, our number is 801-973-TV2. I almost forgot. 801-973-8820, 973-TV20. If you want to start calling in, feel free to do so. I've still got just a little bit left to go, and then I'll start taking some phone calls. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 20. And this is talking about Peter and John as they were threatened by the leadership not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they did anyway. And they called them, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The context is telling the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with the intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, I know that the polygamists use these verses to back up their breaking of the law, but the context is wrong for you to use that. And this woman said the priesthood is most important, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it was the high priest who had Peter and John brought before the council, and Peter and John rebuked and ignored the high priest's demands. Obviously, the priesthood was not the most important. And the context of these passages is not marriage. It is not polygamy. It is the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the only hope for this sin-filled world. And the context is always the prime importance as we read and study and apply biblical treasures. And finally, whatever happened to the 12th article of faith, which most polygamists claim that they also believe? We wonder why they don't follow it. It reads like this. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, and magistrates in obeying, honoring, and sustaining the law. Actually, polygamists don't believe that, because a person's belief will always affect their behavior. Okay, if you have any questions, comments, remarks, as long as they're nice, at least not rude, you can call in even if you don't agree. Certainly, please do. We invite your phone calls. We'd love to hear what you have to say about what we've discussed tonight. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. And as we're waiting for the calls to begin coming in, we do have a short clip that we would like to show you, which it explains a very important reason and purpose for our ministry. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. Okay, that pretty much covers what we would like to do to help those who are in polygamy. It is a tough thing to get away. It's very tough, and there's people who want to leave and they don't dare. They can't. They're afraid to. They don't have the courage. They have no place to go. They don't have any money. Maybe they've got too many children. Whatever your reason is for not being able to get out, we'd love to talk to you. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's all like. And we are here to make your exit as safe and as untraumatic as possible. Okay, we have a call from Rebecca on line one. Hello, Rebecca.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. Rebecca?
Yes, I'm here.
You're on the air. What's your question?
Doris, thanks for taking my call tonight. I would like for you to tell me a little bit about the Mountain Meadow Massacre that took place, I guess, in St. George. I don't quite understand, and I would like for you to tell me about it.
Well, actually, that's way off topic of what we're discussing on this show. The Mountain Meadows Massacre was something that perhaps I'm going to refer you to maybe utlm.org for more information. That really isn't the topic of our polygamy focus on the show. It was an atrocity that was committed by the Mormons against a wagon train that was going to California from Arkansas. And they killed everybody on the train but the children who were under 6 or 8 years old. And it's a very bad blemish on the history of Utah and of Mormonism. But that, again, that's just not the focus of our show. UTLM.org and search for Mountain Meadows Massacre. You'll get more information than you ever wanted to know.
All right, thanks.
Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll take any question across the spectrum on polygamy and plural marriage, present day or early Mormon polygamy, biblical polygamy, the whole bit, but let's stay on topic if you would. Okay, line three, we have a call from Douglas in Salt Lake City. Hello, Douglas.
Hello, how are you?
Hi, I'm fine. You're on the air.
My comment is that I was born and raised clear up until I was 53 years old as a Mormon, and they used to teach eternal families, husband, wife, children.
They still do.
We all go into eternity.
They still do.
But when I left the church about 9 years ago, I began to learn that the kind of love that we have in heaven is all-encompassing. We're part of the family of God.
Right.
And love is sort of universal within the family of God.
Well, the Bible says the only thing left will be love
families.
When we get there. The only thing left will be love when we get to heaven.
Yeah, and it would be with everyone.
Right, right.
You know, the Mormons believe in the law of progression and that the opportunity is there to become gods themselves if they reach the celestial kingdom.
No.
And that's just a eternal polygamy in a sense.
They do believe in polygamy in eternity, and they're not sectioned off into family units in heaven. I mean, if heaven was like they say, it would be just like it is here on earth, and that wouldn't be heaven by any means.
That's right.
Well, thanks for your call, Douglas.
Yeah, I appreciate your show.
Thank you.
You guys. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you very much. Good night.
Goodbye.
Mm-hmm. Okay, our phone number is 801-973-8820, 973-TV20. Without the graphics, perhaps we're not getting as much, but the phone lines are filled. And I also got notice that the streaming video may be glitching a little bit back and forth as well. So please have patience with our electronics as they seem to be suffering through some kind of trauma tonight. We got a call a couple of weeks ago from John in Salt Lake City, and he said that he would like us to do a show on the polygamy status from 100 years ago until now with the current population. It's very interesting that he should say that, because we actually have that on our agenda. Actually, I'm going to be working on a show like that where we will do group by group, explaining each group and as best we can how it came from and how it's how it functions and why so many different groups and how they got started and so on and so forth and when they got started. So we do have this on our agenda. It will be done in increments, and it will be done on nights that we don't have guests. Sometimes I won't schedule a guest because I want to catch up and do these kinds of things we can't do with a guest. So we're going to do it. We want to thank you for your suggestion, John. And we had a call from Mike and Sandy, who said he's only seen the show a few times, but he agrees with everything. Good. Thank you. It's nice to be encouraged. And then we had a call from Elsie in Rockville. She said, why was Jesus always with Martha and Mary? And what about the wedding in Cana? Cana, wasn't it Christ's? We have had this question several times in the past about this wedding in Cana, because the polygamists believe, I was taught it, and most polygamists are taught, that was Jesus' wedding. Elsie, you said that he was always with Martha and Mary, and I think that's a hyperbole, because he wasn't always with them. He was with his disciples more than he was with Martha and Mary. And don't forget, there was also a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus was there in the home as well. And Jesus would stay in their home, but that doesn't mean that there was anything wrong going on between Jesus and Martha and Mary. And the Bible says that Jesus loved that family, just like he loves you and me. We're sinners that need to be saved. And Jesus came here to do just that. Jesus wasn't married. That wedding in Cana, he was invited to, and so was his mother. Now, really, was a bridegroom invited to his own wedding? That's ridiculous. And Jesus didn't come to get married. That is not why he came. I'm going to mention some of the reasons that the Bible tells us that Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to save those who will come to Him out of a lost world. He came to redeem humanity. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He did not come to get married. And it would be nonsense to even assume Jesus is God Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. Why would He or even could He marry somebody that He created out of dirt? And that's what humans are. So no, Jesus was not married to Mary and or Martha. Okay, we have a call from Jonathan in Salt Lake City. Hello, Jonathan.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. Hi. First of all, I just had a comment. You said there's a woman in Bernal looking for a Bible?
Yes.
And one place good to look is the DI. I think you can get one for a dollar or two there.
Well, she's...
My question was... watching a video called Nauvoo, the City of Joseph, and it was put out by the Mormon Church. And in that video, they said that Brigham Young rejected the idea of polygamy when Joseph Smith first introduced it. Now, is that true?
Well, he kind of wondered about it. There were several people who kind of wondered about it, but the idea, the more they thought of it, the more they liked it, and they did it. The more they believed that it was something they wanted to partake of, and they did it.
So he did have some... Because according to this video, they said that when he got this, when Joseph Smith told him this, that he wished he was dead, that he'd rather be dead than follow this doctrine.
Well, that's what they say after the fact. I'm not sure that I would go so far as to believe that.
Yeah.
Because they all wholeheartedly embraced it.
I know this video was put out by the Mormon Church, and it definitely is
influenced by them. Well, you're not going to get the brutal truth in that, are you? Now let's go back to Vernal and the DI. This woman is house-ridden. She can't leave the house. She needs someone to get her a Bible and bring it to her. And we want a Christian Bible.
Yeah,
we need somebody.
If I lived up there, I'd bring her one in a heartbeat. I've got about 10 in my car.
Well, you know, we need somebody in Vernal who will just take up the ball and run with it. That's what we're asking
for. Okay, well, thanks for answering my question.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling in.
Yeah, thank you.
Bye. Uh-huh. Good night. Okay, we have Mike calling from Salt Lake City. Hello, Mike.
Hello, how are you?
I'm pretty good. You're on the air.
Okay, I heard you talking. You know, this thing with Elizabeth Smart when she was kidnapped?
Yeah?
This gentleman was practicing a form of polygamy. And he took her as a wife at 14 years old, and he was traveling all over. And she said in her testimony that she went to California and said, talked him into coming back to Utah. She said it was more fruitful to find sister wives. I mean, this is what I heard. In Utah, so he came back to Salt Lake City. Now, when our attorney general says that he's not going to prosecute polygamy, yeah, and he acts like it's victimless, this has been a high-profile court case, and this is what these people believe. They try to get these young girls into this at a young age so they can brainwash them,
mm-hmm.
and the first thing they do is saddle them with as many children as they can,
yep.
and put them into bondage.
Yep.
And then they use these perverted verses that they've made up to try and justify what they're doing. Now, justification, that is self, anybody can come up with anything. You know, we can find anything in any provocative or
mm-hmm.
pornographic magazine to justify what we do. It's
That's
perversion.
Right. That's right.
And, you know, when our attorney general will not prosecute a felony, that makes him a felon. That means he's harboring fugitives. And when we have them in our justice system, when we have them in our police force, or like I heard on your program in the
Gunnison
prison system,
mm-hmm.
this is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
This is totally ridiculous. And
well, you know, until people put the pressure on our politicians, nothing is going to happen. Nothing.
You know, in fact, the Attorney General said he wanted to decriminalize this.
Well, decriminalization would be a disaster because all it does is allow them to continue on the way they're doing. Only that way they would be free of any legal ramifications.
There, you know, a lot of these things that are happening, you know, within the doctrine of the Mormon Church is completely contrary. You know, they want to be called Christian. They have, in a certain culture, it's called shape-shifting. What they do, it's the same thing, but they just change their spot. They change their... doctrine. You know, when you hear, well, oh, we believe in salvation, well, by works, you know. When we believe in this and we believe in all this other stuff, You know, what it's just a perversion, you know, in forgiveness. You know, you got to work for it. You know, it's very simple.
Jesus, well, they've changed their wording, but they haven't changed their doctrine.
Stop being sinners. We're always going to be sinners. If the law could have made us perfect, then Jesus didn't be crucified.
Yeah.
We are not saved by corruptible things like traditions of men or gold and silver, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Right, exactly.
Wow.
And that's what we want polygamists to know, because they believe that by living polygamy, they are going to earn their way into heaven to make themselves worthy. But they need to know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us worthy and nothing else.
Exactly. And, you know, that's the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is simple.
Right.
Jesus said that the Spirit would teach us and the anointing would teach us. And this is what happens when people come in and they dissect the word and they try to, you know, use their intellect. It says that they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness in Jude. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening right now. You know, when Melchizedek, which was Jesus, and you can go to where Abraham gave the portion to him, and it was the Levites were the ones that collected the tithes and offerings. Now, in the New Covenant, we give out of the goodness of God because God is with us.
That's right. And Mike, we're getting a little bit off topic here, so I want to thank you for your call. We do have some others coming in, so
God bless you.
We want to thank you so much for calling in.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Good night. Okay, I want to thank you for his call. He's got some very good biblical remarks, and I want to thank you, Mike, for making those remarks to our listeners. We have an off-the-air question. What is the LDS Church accountability for polygamy today? They want the polygamy to be as far away from them as possible. They completely keep them further than arm's length. They deny that they have anything to do with today's polygamy. They refuse to accept responsibility for the fact that it started with them. Joseph Smith, their prophet that they revere in the very highest estimation, they don't even acknowledge that he took 14-year-old girls. You know, the caller said that Elizabeth Smart was only 14 years old. Well, Mitchell was only doing what his prophet did. When he took Helen Mar Kimball and his other young brides, so the LDS Church just hides this information. They don't want their people to read it, and they will say the past is behind us. Let's just stay focused on the future. But Jesus said a bad root cannot produce good fruit. That the root is the whole problem, and the Mormons need to face up to it and renounce it if they don't want it, but they won't renounce it. It's still in their Doctrine and Covenants. I mean, there is a lot of work that needs to be done on that in this culture. Anyway, thank you for your comment. We have another one. Are the wives ever legally accountable for polygamy? Have only men been prosecuted? Yes. To my knowledge, a woman has not been prosecuted. Now, when I was a child, I came from the Kingston polygamy group. When I was a child in the 50s, there was a big push to stop polygamists at that time. They should have completed the job. We wouldn't have that trouble today if they had, but they didn't. Anyway, there was a grand jury investigation, and many polygamous men were taken into court and questioned, and many of the polygamous wives were taken to the grand jury and questioned, and every single one of those women stood on their amendment rights that they refused to answer on the grounds that it might incriminate them. They never told one single bit of detail of information to the grand jury. Nothing. They had to drop it because they couldn't get any information. And that's the way it are. They're martyrs for the cause. They actually are. So they are legally accountable, I think, if they ever got to court, if they ever got that far. Texas is taking the bull by the horns, but no one else has followed through with any of that. I don't think that they ought to go arrest everybody and throw them in jail and throw the keys away. That isn't our whole point. Our point is they need to know that polygamy has no saving graces. It has nothing to do. God did not command it. There's nothing in the Bible that even hints that God demands or wants this kind of behavior. And if they could just understand and believe that and sock away their fears and trust in Jesus, we wouldn't even have this problem. Okay, we have a call from Mark in Salt Lake. Hello, Mark.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
All right, thank you. I just wanted to say God bless you
for
what you're doing.
Thank you.
And although I think that, you know, you may not see it right now, there's, you know, there's, I'm sure there's a lot of people that receive help from your ministry. I was calling to find out if there were those who wanted to donate to your ministry and what you're trying to accomplish, how they would go about doing that, and especially that safe haven for those that are trying to get out of polygamous situations. And then what other type of ministries are actually out there, outreach that are helping those that are in polygamy?
Well, you know, you can go onto our website, shieldedrefuge.org, and there is information about what we do and our contact information. You can donate online, or there's a post office box where you could send a donation if you would rather send it by snail mail. And it has the information pretty much that answers your questions. And I want to thank you for being concerned about this.
All right, well, thank you. Thank you for your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you so much, Mark. Good night. Do members, off the air question, do LDS members take an oath to shun people who leave the church? No, they don't take an oath to do it, but it's almost like they do. I just this past week, I've heard so many heartbreaking stories of LDS people that just turn their backs on somebody because they're reading the Bible. I heard a story just today where they have lost all of their family because they were reading the Bible and they turned to Christ for salvation. That is something that Jesus Christ would frown on, something awful. Well, we're at the end of the show, another show. I want to thank you for watching. I want to close by talking about sin again. Sin is much worse and eternally dangerous than any of our individual ideas can possibly comprehend, but at the end of the day, it's obvious that no one can measure up to God's perfect righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, we call some people good and we call some people bad. But when we get to know people, we must admit that according to human standards, the bad people all have some good in them and the good people all have some bad in them. So how can we measure good and bad? It can't be with each other because we are all sinners. But the standard of comparison really must be God himself. God's perfect righteousness is credited to our account when and only when we trust him alone for our righteousness. Now, it has to be the Jesus of the Bible, so that on judgment day, we will be judged as if we were as righteous as Jesus is. And it's a free gift. But like most things that are free, someone has to pick up the tab. And Jesus Christ did that for us on Calvary's cross. We don't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't even deserve his grace. Tragically, our culture erroneously teaches that the atonement took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. They have no understanding what actually occurred for us on the cross. We hope and pray that our viewers will discover God's grace in all of its magnificent glory and truth. You'll toss out everything and cling only to Jesus because he is all you need.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.